Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
If I were to ask you to define grace, I'm sure many pictures, thoughts, and definitions might come to your mind. First, I think it's interesting to consider how many ways the term grace and its many forms is used in our everyday language. Think with me about these things. We say grace before our meals and acknowledge our daily bread as a gift from God. And when the service pleases you at a restaurant or you get a haircut, we leave a gratuity, a gift of money, an amount over and above payment due for service. I'm told a composer of music sometimes adds grace notes to the score. These notes are not essential to the harmony or melody, but are gratuitous, as they add a flourish and beauty whose presence embellishes the music. In England, British subjects, to respectfully address royalty, say, "Your Grace." Parliament declares an act of grace to pardon an undeserving criminal. We talk about a person being in good or bad graces, or in and out of favor with someone. We speak of one gracing us with their presence, meaning what an honor it is for them to be there among us. Or we might speak of how a painting graces a room, or how it adorns and enhances it. Some publishers have a policy of gracing. In other words, if you sign up for 12 issues of a magazine, you may receive a few extra copies after the subscription has expired. And these grace issues, sent free of charge, of course, are for the purpose of tempting you to resubscribe. Credit cards, insurance, or mortgage companies often extend to their customers an undeserved grace period. We hear of services offered gratis or without charge or payment. We speak of the graciousness of a host, referring to their benevolence, kindness, and courtesy. We read sometimes of a person's fall from grace, or being out of favor, being discredited. A person is insulted by saying, "You ingrate," or even worse, being called a disgrace. A person who offends the U.S. government by some act of treachery is officially proclaimed persona non grata, or a person without grace. All these uses of the word grace, as we use it in the English language, give us a picture of what grace is. It's a gift freely given, which goes over and above, gives honor to, lifts up, and adorns. It is kind, undeserved, unmerited favor. As we consider what grace is in relation to the Word of God, we find these things to be true of the grace of God toward us. We could probably say these verses by heart, but "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's a story of Billy Graham when he was visiting a city for one of his crusades. He had finished writing a letter and began to look around for a place to mail it. Walking around the city for a while, he came across a young boy. He asked the boy if he knew how to get to the post office. The boy gave Billy Graham the directions, and before leaving, Billy said to the young boy, "Come on over to the arena tonight, and I'll tell you how to get to heaven." The boy looked at him and replied, "How can you know how to get to heaven? You don't even know the way to the post office." We know how to get to heaven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 tells us, in order to go to heaven, we need to be saved from our sins. We need life. We need to be righteous to spend eternity in God's heaven. All this is available to all people by grace, by what Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary. Pastor J.C. O'Hare once said, "Grace is for sinners. All are sinners. All need grace." The need for grace is the problem of sin, and the problem of sin cannot be solved by the efforts of man. Nothing man can do could ever cancel out the problem of sin. Christ came to save us because we can't save ourselves from our sins. All human efforts fall short of God and cannot take the problem of sin away. Salvation is not a reward, and salvation is not for sale. Church membership, giving to charities, cleaning up your life, being a good person, taking communion, keeping the Ten Commandments, hoping in the end that your good works will somehow outweigh your bad works, none of that saves you. None of that gives you a home in heaven. All have the eternal sentence of wrath and hell on us because of our sin, and there's nothing we can do about it to save ourselves. Our only deliverance and our only hope is the truth that salvation is of the Lord. We can be delivered from our sins, delivered from hell by the Lord. It's all of Him. We are saved. We get to heaven by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, trusting that Christ died for my sins personally, was buried, and rose again. Christ's sacrifice for our sins satisfied God's justice in every way. He paid the penalty in full for all of our sins. And thus the reason salvation is offered by grace as a free gift is because Christ fully paid for it on the cross, and we just need to trust it. Rob Bell says, I was having breakfast with my dad and my young son at a cafe in Grand Rapids, Michigan. As we were finishing our meal, I noticed that the waitress brought our check, then took it away, and then brought it back again. She placed it on the table, smiled, and said, somebody in the restaurant paid for your meal. You're all set. Have a nice day. And then she walked away. He said, I had the strangest feeling sitting there. The feeling was helplessness. There was nothing I could do. It had been taken care of. To insist on paying would have been pointless. All I could do was trust that what she said was actually true. That is our invitation, to trust that we don't owe anything, to trust that something has already been done for you, to trust that grace pays the bill. By God's grace, He has provided, and He offers salvation as a free gift, and through faith, we receive it. Trusting that Christ has paid it all, and we don't owe anything, is what God asks of us for our salvation. Faith is the channel. As someone once said, faith is the hand of a beggar reaching out to accept the gift of a king. Grace freely bestows and offers salvation. Faith accepts it. Grace and faith go together. They complement one another. Grace gives. Faith receives. Salvation is by God's grace. God has provided it. It is all of God's work. Salvation, as it says there in verse 8, is not of ourselves. It is not what man does for God. It is what God has done for man. And it's been said that salvation is God's greatest gift, and it is man's greatest need. Johnny Miller, in a sermon entitled The Great Rescue, said this, when I was a teenager, I became fascinated, appalled, and grieved by the literature of the Holocaust. One scene that haunts me is a picture from Auschwitz. Above the entryway to the concentration camp were the words, Arbeit macht frei. The same thing stood above the camp at Dachau. It means, work makes free. Work will liberate you and give you freedom. It was a lie and a false hope. The Nazis made the people believe hard work would equal liberation. But the promised liberation was horrifying suffering and even death. Arbeit macht frei. One reason that phrase haunts me is because it is the spiritual lie of this age. It is a satanic lie, a religious lie. It is a false hope, an impossible dream for many people in the world. They believe their good works will be great enough to outweigh their bad works, allowing them to stand before God in eternity and say, you owe me the right to enter into your heaven. It is the hope of every false religion. Our good works do not make us free. It's the love and the grace of God that liberates us from our sins. It's the blood of Christ that sets us free. Christ died in our place, and he frees us from our sins. Salvation is not of works. It's not by anything that you do. Salvation is all because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has done everything that is necessary for our salvation. Salvation is 100% Christ and 0% us. We just receive it as a gift. And because salvation is by grace and not by any human merit or work, all boasting by man, as far as earning his salvation is concerned, that is excluded. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is only by grace. The only boast we have is, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1:31 and Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:20-24 says this, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified simply means to be declared right and righteous by God, and it's eternal declaration by God. Because it's the reason why we're declared righteous is because we receive the righteousness of Christ by faith at salvation. Verse 20 shows that you are not made right. You are not righteous before God by keeping the law. So you can keep the Ten Commandments till the cows come home, and it will never cause God to declare that you're right with him eternally. Instead, we learn that we are declared right by God freely by his grace. Verse 22 shows we receive the righteousness of God by faith. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, not unto all that do. It's unto all those who do nothing but just believe. We're declared right by God freely. And freely means as a gift, without human merit, not as a reward, as a gift we are saved and made right with God. It's completely free. We were justified without any price to pay or anything to do on our part. So if you think you've got to earn your way to heaven, to God's acceptance, or you've got to believe plus this or believe plus that, it's not true. It's believe plus nothing. We're saved freely by God's grace, and grace is undeserved favor and unmerited kindness to those who deserve and merit the opposite. It's God's kindness to the guilty, God's love to sinners, to those who have fallen short of the glory of God, and that's all of us. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. We all need grace.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Revelation, Volume 2, is a hardcover 228-page commentary written by Pastor Paul M. Sadler and covers Revelation 7:1 through 13:18. In this volume, we enter into an analysis of the midpart of the tribulation, called the Great Tribulation. The author's research left him with a heavy heart for those who will be left behind after the rapture of the church. May we all have more of a burden for the lost, to bring them to Christ before it is too late. There are also numerous practical applications throughout the writing to help you live a more productive life for Christ. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750. Or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Salvation doesn't cost us anything at all, but it came at tremendous cost to God. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24 says. Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Our Savior gave himself. He gave everything. He sacrificially gave his life and shed his blood willingly for us to pay for all of our sins, to set us free from them all, so that we're no longer in bondage to our sins, so that we might be right with God eternally, freely, by grace, as a gift. Christ has paved the way for us to be in God's presence forever. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, and when he responds to God's gift of salvation and simply believes that Christ died for me and rose again, he then receives his freedom in that moment, freedom from all of his sins through Christ's payment for them. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom, or in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. People often struggle with only one way to God, that there's only one way. But that's the truth of Scripture. It is in Christ that we have redemption. There is only one Redeemer, and he has done everything necessary to secure our salvation. Christ is the one who paid the price at his cross. He bought us out of our slavery to sin and set us free. In him, we have the purchase which sets us free from our sins. We need someone to pay our sin debt for us. We cannot pay it ourselves out of our own goodness to be set free because we're not good. We're all unrighteous. We're all spiritually bankrupt. We cannot make ourselves free or pay the price for our freedom. Redemption isn't dependent on us. It's in Christ that we have redemption. Salvation, again, as Ephesians 2:8 says, is not of ourselves. It's all of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 25, God laid out the conditions of the law of redemption in Israel for those who could not pay their debts. And among these conditions, it was stated that first, the Redeemer must be a next to kin. Secondly, the Redeemer must be able to pay the price fully. And third, the Redeemer must be willing to pay the price. So in Israel, if some relative was able to pay off the slave debt of a loved one and was willing to do it, they'd be permitted to pay the price for that slave and set him or her free. And that's precisely what Christ did for us. We can't pay our sin debt to get ourselves out of our bondage. But Christ, God's Son, came to this earth and became a man. Thus, he was akin to all mankind. And then being the sinless, spotless, perfect Son of God, he was able to pay the price for the sins of the world, for all mankind. And in love, he willingly died upon the cross of Calvary, shed his blood for the payment of our sin debt. And when we trust him, we are set free from our sins and redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says, You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. By that precious shed blood at the cross, the bondage of our sins was broken. By his sacrificial substitutionary death, the price was paid in full. And because all our sins have been paid for, we have the redemptive results also of the forgiveness of sins. As it says there, even the forgiveness of sins, were cleansed and forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Pastor Guy McGraw tells the following. Years ago, a drunken man in Chicago headed towards Lake Michigan to drown himself. He stumbled past the Pacific Garden Mission where someone met him and got him in the door. He collapsed and fell asleep in front of the preacher who was speaking. The superintendent cared for him, gave him a bed, and led him to the Lord the next morning. Harry Monroe was transformed by the grace of God that day and later would preach the gospel from the same platform where he once slept in a drunken stupor. He would eventually become superintendent of the mission, and when he died, it took a whole day for the people to pay their respects. A newspaper editorial described him as one of the most useful men in Chicago. Useful. What made the difference? The world would not have missed the drunken derelict, but God took his life and made him a masterpiece. Harry Monroe was transformed by grace. That's what God can do with our lives as we allow the grace of God to touch our hearts and to change us. God wants to use each of our lives, make us useful, make our lives meaningful for him by his grace. The Greek word here for workmanship is poema, from which we get our English word poem, a piece of literary workmanship. We are God's poem. We are his spiritual handiwork. We are each his masterpiece, and we're all poetry in motion, and we're all a work in progress. As we give our lives to him, God can shape us, mold us, fashion us to be more and more like his son. And as his workmanship, God wants us to work for him and to serve him. We're not saved by good works, we're saved unto good works, for good works, to do good works after salvation. We don't do good works to get to heaven. We do good works on our way to heaven. We know we're going to heaven when we trust Christ. Someone has said, you cannot live a life for God until you receive life from God. Now that we have life from God, now we can live a life for God. Speaking of our Lord's earthly ministry, Acts 10:38 says, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, went about doing good. And as we live through the indwelling life and power of Christ, we too are to be about going about in our lives doing good. And verse 10 says that God has prepared good works for us to do, that we should walk in them. We should walk and live in them. We should because of God's love and grace. And as we present ourselves a living sacrifice for him. Now, by the grace of God, we can live our lives not because earlier in chapter 2 talks about living according to the selfish desires of the flesh. Rather, now we live according to the desires of our Lord and not for self, but selflessly doing good works for others. Pediatrician David Kerkera shares this story. One Sunday, my wife had prepared a lesson on being useful. She taught the children that everyone can be useful, that usefulness is serving God, and doing so is worthy of honor. The kids quietly soaked up my wife's words, and as the lesson ended, there was a short moment of silence. A little girl named Sarah spoke up and said, "Teacher, what can I do? I don't know how to do many useful things." Not anticipating that kind of response, my wife quickly looked around, scanned the room, and spotted an empty flower vase on the windowsill. "Sarah, you can bring in a flower and put it in the vase. That would be a useful thing." Sarah frowned. She thought, "That's not important, though." But my wife replied, "It is. If you're helping someone, it's being helpful and useful." Sure enough, the next Sunday, Sarah brought in a dandelion and placed it in the vase. In fact, she continued to do so each week. Without reminders or help, she made sure the vase was filled with a bright yellow flower Sunday after Sunday. My wife eventually told our pastor about Sarah's faithfulness. That Sunday, he gave a sermon on the honor of serving others, using Sarah's vase as an example. The congregation was touched by the message, and that week started on a good note. During that same week, I got a call from Sarah's mother. She worried that Sarah seemed to have less energy than usual and that she didn't have an appetite. I made room in my schedule to see Sarah the following day. After Sarah had a battery of tests and days of examinations, I sat numbly in my office, Sarah's paperwork on my lap. The results were tragic. She had leukemia. Time pressed on. Sarah became confined to bed and to the visits that many people gave her. She lost her smile. She lost most of her weight. And then another telephone call came. Sarah's mother asked me to come see her. I dropped everything and went to the house. After a short examination, I knew that Sarah would soon be leaving this world. I urged her parents to spend as much time as possible with her. On Sunday morning at church, it started as usual, the singing, the sermon, but I felt enveloped in sadness that day. At the end of the sermon, the pastor suddenly stopped speaking. His eyes wide, he stared at the back of the church with utter amazement. Everyone turned to see what he was looking at, and it was Sarah. Her parents had brought her for one last visit. She was bundled in a blanket with a dandelion in her hand, and she slowly walked to the front of the church where her vase was perched by the pulpit. She put her flower in the vase and a piece of paper beside it. Then she returned to her parents. Seeing little Sarah place her flower in the vase for the last time moved us all more than I could say. 4 days later, Sarah passed away. I wasn't expecting it, but our pastor asked to see me after the funeral. We stood at the cemetery near our cars as people walked past us. In a low voice, he said, "Dave, I've got something you ought to see." He pulled out of his pocket the piece of paper that Sarah had left by the vase. Holding it out to me, he said, "Keep this." I opened the folded paper to read, in pink crayon, what Sarah had written. "Dear God, this vase has been the biggest honor of my life." Life is an opportunity to serve God by serving people. For what God has done for us by His grace, that is our motivation to serve, to live for Him. It is our motivation to do even more and go over and above in living a life pleasing to Him because of what Christ did for us. And as Sarah so aptly put it, to serve God is the biggest honor of our lives. Berean Bible Society has a conference schedule which lists different conferences around the country where representatives from Berean Bible Society are speaking. You can see this schedule on our website at BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you for watching Transformed by Grace. Next time, we're going to be looking at the teaching of Scripture to answer the question, "What must I do to be saved?" We'll see that the answer to that question changed as God's plans and dealings with mankind changed throughout the ages and dispensations.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.